Father God, we thank you that you've given us the ability to understand your word. God, we need you like somebody paints a house and it becomes, have a different complexion altogether. God, so too, may your word not just paint our heart, but saturate our very soul. God, with conviction, with encouragement, with desperation, we need you. God, that we would always be doers of the word and never just hearers. Holy Spirit, search the inner chambers of our heart. You know our broken areas, God, that need your tender touch and sometimes a good rebuke. Show us the power of your word today to transform us. In the name of the Lord, King of Kings, we pray. Amen. Amen. We looked at the first part of the first chapter, and we looked at how, as the Apostle Paul was talking to his son in the faith, Timothy, he looked back at his testimony, the story of his life, and he remembered, man, I remember when your grandma got saved, and then I remember when your ma got saved, and then I remember when you got saved, and I remember when you got serious about this thing, and oh, man, it's a beautiful thing, he might say, I know I would say, when... Let me equate it to you something physical that some of you guys might understand. When kids do sports, my equation is jujitsu and wrestling, but maybe you have a different equation. Maybe it's basketball, maybe it's football, maybe it's soccer. Some of you guys are soccer moms. Maybe we have a hockey mom or two here. There's a crazy thing that happens when kids do sports. When they're younger, you could tell immediately who has a flair. Oh, the young ones, they have, oh, that kid's got a flair for it. He just took to that sport. My son had a flair for jujitsu. The first day I was in the gym, we went there to box. But after a couple of months, Dad, I want to try what those guys are doing over there. Son, I don't know anything. My guys rolling around on the floor together. I don't do that stuff, you know what I mean? So one of the jujitsu, you'd let him come over here. So at the end of the class, the guy said to me, hey, you know, your son, he's got some talent. I was like, hey, man, I already paid for the month. Thanks anyway, though. I appreciate it. He's like, no, I'm not kidding. I'm like, listen, I pay 6 months in advance. We're here. Sell your gym to somebody else. He's like, hey, I'm telling you something. I'm not trying to sell you nothing. One of my favorite lines in any movie is from The Princess Bride. Life is pain, sister. And anybody who tells you different, they're just trying to sell you something. But something happens to kids when they do sports. They turn 13 and 14, and they're too big for the little kids, but too small for the adults. In my gym, we had a saying. Our master, we called him in martial arts, used to always say, it's easy to be the hammer. We find out what you're made of when you're the nail. It's easy to be the hammer. We find out what you're made of when you're the nail. And that is the forging. That is the fire. That is the very heat that creates the hardest of steel. Because when the kids are 13, 14, 15, even some 16, and man strength hasn't set in, and you have jerk adults who think it's really great to win, so they beat up a kid, whether it's basketball, football, or whatever. And kids usually quit. Yeah, I hate this. This sucks. I don't do this anymore. With my son, we did this thing. He first started at the gym, and the guy that owned the gym was a guy named Ricardo Labore. Everybody called him Lebo. And he said, let me let me talk to your son. I said, go ahead. So Lebo takes him and he sits him down in a chair and he looks at me. He says, you see this? This is the contract your dad just signed. 6 months. You can quit anytime you want, but you can't leave until your 6 months is up. Remember, he said that to him, he said, Dad, I don't understand what he means by that. I don't understand. I said, well, you can quit, but you're not going to stop doing it until your commitment's over. And as a lesson for some of you parents that might have kids who are always starting something, not finishing, always they quit this, they quit that, they quit this. This is what we did. And then after that 6 months was up, I said, son, I'm proud of you. You completed your commitment. What do you want to do? He goes, I want to keep going. All right. This time it was a year. And Lebo said, can I talk to your son? And I said, sure. And he sits him down. He says, looky here, Josiah. They called him Jojo. Looky here, Jojo. Your dad just signed you up for a year. He paid you in advance for a year. And you can quit anytime you want. But you can't leave until your commitment's over. He said, okay. And that went on for many, many years. And the hammer that he was in the kids' class, not so much in the adult class. 13, 14, half of 15, 2+ years, he was the nail. And let me tell you, sometime around 15, almost 16, he got this belt called a blue belt. And he started getting to be the hammer again. Because when you get through the heat of the fire, you come out on the other side strong, ready. And this is, I believe, what was happening with Timothy. That's the physical. The spiritual, we call it the wilderness. When you first get saved, it's the greatest thing. Man, I'm forgiven of my sins. I'm going to heaven. When? Soon? I'm forgiven of my sins. I'm going to heaven. You gotta get a job and get married now, too. But I'm forgiven of my sins. Then it's like we've been saying for the last couple of years in this church. You find out real quick, there's a lot of living left to do. And what you do with that salvation, if you neglect so great a salvation, the Bible says. I'm almost jealous of the people that are getting saved now. Like, how do you get saved at the end of the story? Like, do I get any extra for having to walk for 25 years? Having to fight. And, the people in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, had a similar question for the Lord. There's this great parable the Lord Jesus says that a man had a field and he sent workers out into the field. He says, some start at the beginning of the day, some start in the middle of the day, some start at the end of the day. He says, hey, are there any work left? Yeah, go out in the field and work. And as they were leaving, he all gave them the same pay. And one of the guys who bore the heat of the day, the Bible says to him, hey, I worked a whole lot more than them. How come they get the same thing that I get? And he goes, whoa. When you got here, did somebody make you any promises? Didn't you get the denarii for the day you were promised? So what is it with you, what I do with my stuff? You that are seasoned here in the fire, you that have had to be the nail, don't forget where you came from. Don't forget who called you. And please, if you got saved in a church where they made you a bunch of rose garden promises, you'll get none such here. You accept Christ as your Savior, the only thing that awaits you is trials, temptations, pain, and heartbreak. God never promised anybody an easy trip. He only promised you a smooth landing. If they would have told me how hard this walk was going to be at the beginning, there's no way I would have done it. Because there's no way they could describe to me how fulfilling it is. I never knew what it is to have purpose in my life before the purpose of waking up every day and sharing my faith. I don't question what my job is when I wake up in the morning. No matter what I'm going to do, I know I have one purpose, and that is to reflect the love of Christ. And when I don't, it hurts. And when I do, satisfying. You follow what I'm saying? And here the Apostle Paul starts after this reminiscing about the life of his son, Timothy. He says to him, therefore, and every pastor that's ever stood behind a pulpit has said, when you see that word therefore, you have to ask yourself, what's that there for? Do not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share with me in the suffering for the gospel according to the power of God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought to life immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles. Give me your attention. You learn a few things here. The first thing you learn is the apostle Paul has atrocious grammar. He knows nothing of periods, only commas. He doesn't know what a run-on sentence is. He has much to say, and he doesn't want to lose your attention, so he just keeps putting commas and commas. First thing I did is I looked up the word ashamed. I asked Austin to print it out for me, and he did. The word ashamed, embarrassed or guilty because of one's actions, characteristics, or associations. Let me explain something to you. What Timothy was being reminded by his father in the faith. A man who is living currently in a hole in the ground with a metal grate thrown over it. That's where the Apostle Paul was living at this point in time. He was in a Roman jail. At the end of his days, at any minute, the knock could come on the door, and he would pay the ultimate sacrifice, which is called martyrdom. In case you don't know, church history says that it was soon after writing this that that knock did come on the door, and he was beheaded. Now, ashamed is the reminder. The world wants you to know a few things about the Lord Jesus. Let me tell you some things the world wants you to know about the Lord Jesus. The first thing is he was white. That's what the world wants you to know. The second thing is he was a man. Okay, the world wants you to know that. Third thing, he's single. Single white guy. They also want you to know he was heterosexual. Want you to know that he did not like gay people. The world wants you to know the Bible says sin's gay, that gay is a sin. So the world wants you to know that he was white. He was, what do you call it, cisgender. The world wants you to know these things. They want you to know that he was very judgmental. They want you to know that God wants to send you to hell. That's what the world wants you to know. Matter of fact, he wants you to know that if you don't believe in him, you're going to hell because he hates you. That's what the world wants you to know. And they're very adamant about putting this out there. They put it in their schools, in their universities. They put it especially right now in their political parties. They want you to know who it is. Let me tell you why I say it like that. I'm confronted with this crazy thing. It was just a couple weeks ago. It was Valentine's Day, right? And Valentine's Day, of course, means that all of the universities around the country, they have something called Sex Week. Sex Week is the week in which they introduce all of the university students to things of sexual nature. If I read to you some of the courses from this pulpit, you would be appalled. My wife will be going like this any second. And when I got home, she went, how could you say that from? And there was an interviewer walking around one of these, I think it was a university in New York, NYU maybe it was. And the guy said, hey, I'm from Campus Crusade, and I'd just like to ask you, what do you think about this sex week? And most of them was like, I think it's good. Sex is a taboo subject. Nobody talks about it, but we have to get it out there. And he read some of the ridiculous things that they were, again, I can't say them from the pulpit. If I can't say them from the pulpit, you don't want me saying them from the pulpit. And so many of them were like, yeah, my parents are Christians and they would be really mad if they knew, but I don't agree with them. Oh, my parents are very conservative. And well, what would your parents say if they knew that their tuition dollars, how much is this college? $65,000 a year. What would they know if some of those $65,000 was going to pay for your child learning about being, oh, they would be upset, but they don't understand. You see, our universities and colleges are full of it. And I'm going to tell you why they're full of it. They're mad that on our universities, they have what's called a rape culture. Anybody heard that phrase, rape culture? And they will tell you, there is a rape culture and we have to get away with, do away with it. Now, how somehow they got mad at us for this rape culture. It's the craziest thing that happens. It's like Harvey Weinstein and all of these big left-wing Democrat donor supporters of Clinton's get in trouble, and it seems to fuel their hate for Christians all the more. I don't know how that works, but it works that way. Now, in order to get rid of rape culture, obviously you would have to get rid of rape, right? Ipso facto. On college campuses, almost 90% of reported rapes, one or more of the people were drunk. Okay. So now being a logical problem-solving human being, you would say, if we want to get rid of rape culture, we must get rid of drinking on campus, right? That stands to reason. That makes all the sense in the world. But they don't get rid of drinking on campus. How come? Here's what they say. These kids have personal freedoms, and if they're adults, they're allowed to do that. Yeah, what about their personal freedoms of owning and possessing a firearm? What about their personal freedom of speaking against power? You know, the First and Second Amendment? We won't have that on our college campuses. So let me get this straight. The thing that you're trying to protect them from, you refuse to protect them from, and the thing that will protect them, you're going to keep from them. And again, you sending your kid to what college here? And how much are you paying them? Just want to check on that for a second. All that to say, this is what they did to the Lord Jesus in the days in Rome. It's easy to be ashamed of Christ in our day and in this day. It's easy to be ashamed. Let's deal with just one. First of all, the Lord Jesus is not white, nor was he ever white. He wasn't black either. he was more like an Indian colored dude. He was from the Middle East. He was Jewish. Maybe he was from the tribe of Judah. You ever see a guy from Israel? The Bible says that he was so nondescript that there was nothing about him. You're like, hey, yeah, you can't be him. You can't be Messiah because you don't look like Messiah. So there's nothing comely about him, the Bible says. Nothing that you would desire him about, the book of Isaiah says. Let's not even deal with all the other ones. He says, Timothy, the same thing I say to you guys, the same thing I say to myself every day. Don't be ashamed. Do not be ashamed. It's easy to be ashamed. The world wants you to be ashamed. Holiness is a shameful thing when you're surrounded by unholiness. Things like loving your husband, not drinking, enjoying your wife's company. Now, I don't know how long you've been a part of this Christian fellowship thing, but I remember first getting saved and being a part of the world so much longer than I was a part of the body of Christ, and I was ashamed of my newfound faith. I was kind of embarrassed that, I don't know. I'm gonna go home, guys. And it's the craziest thing. I wanted to spend time with my wife and kids. I was ashamed of that. Does that sound horrible to you guys, or convicting to some of you guys? Hey, bro, we're gonna go play some poker. Yeah. What? You can't play poker? Yeah, that whole gambling thing is a little weird for me now. Dude, are you kidding me? You can't even play poker with us? Well, it's kind of a crazy thing, but they kind of rolled dice from my Savior's tunic, his shirt. So it's kind of a weird thing that I'm going to participate in something like that. Yeah, I don't. Oh, my goodness. They think it's strange when you don't run with them in the same flood of dissipation, right? They think you strange. What's happened to you? Mine, in case you've not heard this story, most of you have, was the mother who wrote a letter to my pastor. What have you done to my boy? Before he started going to your cult, he was such a good boy. Like, I hadn't been living home for like 5 years. Moved out of my house at like 17. I was like, Mom, did you write my mother up? Did you write my pastor a letter? I'm like 25 years old. What are you doing? Well, I'm sorry. You haven't had to bail me out of jail in the last 4 years. I'm so sorry. I've fallen in love with one woman. Crazy. I haven't gotten another abortion. Wow, I'm out of my mind. What have you done with my son? Introduced him to Christ? You guys follow me here? And this is what the Apostle Paul is trying to encourage his son. Like, look, man, I know the body is jacked up. Like, when my boy was in, my son wrestled in college, and it was one of these quote-unquote Christian colleges. And at first, he was calling me like, Dad, they're saying this. Dad, they're doing this. I'm like, oh, my goodness, what did I do? They had some woman preacher come up and preach to the kids. And it's like, he's like, Dad, doesn't the Bible say that women aren't supposed to be teaching men? Yes, it does, but don't be judgmental on that, son. You know what I mean? Like, no, I can't just completely disobey Scripture. Like, women are wonderful teachers, excellent expositors of the Word, lacking nothing less than a man for sure. But the Bible says, for whatever reason God had, that women teach women. Well, I don't agree with that. There's a lot of things I don't agree with in the Bible. Lots! That doesn't mean I get to choose which ones I obey. Obedience. And this is what he's trying to tell his son. This is what he's trying to tell us as readers of this word. Don't be ashamed. Again, let me read this to you, what he says. Now that you have that whole background painting, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. He didn't get married. He didn't have sex. He didn't drink. Don't be ashamed of that. He didn't own a car. You guys ever hear that story? I'm just going to lighten it up a little bit. This is a pastoral trick, telling a story to light it up a little. This guy goes to his father and he says, Dad, I want a car. And he says, okay, son, I tell you what. You get good grades in school. Let me hear from the pastor at church, your youth group at church, that you've been really paying attention and serving. And cut that hair of yours, and we're going to get you a car. A few months later, he comes back to his dad, and he says, Dad, I think I'm ready for a car now. He goes, well, let's see the report card. He shows him the report card. He says, good. He says, and your pastor did call me last week, and he told me how great you're doing. He says, but that hair of yours, son, you got to cut that hair. And the kid looks at his father and says, you know something? I've been thinking about that, Dad. The Lord Jesus had long hair. It said he was a Nazarite, didn't ever cut his hair. And the father didn't miss a beat, looked at his son and goes, that's right. And he walked everywhere he went. I lined it up, right? See that? Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Share with me in the sufferings of the gospel. You see that word gospel? For you guys that don't know, people have used that word wrongly for 2,000 years. The word gospel in the original language simply means the good news. It doesn't mean truth. Because everybody says, gospel truth. No, that's not what it means. It means it's the good news. And what is the good news? According to the Apostle Paul, the good news is Christ came to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. What's the bad news? The bad news is the wages of sin is death. But the good news is, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The bad news is you're going to hell without God. The good news is everybody who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The good news, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. That's the good news. That's the good news. So you're ashamed of that good news? Have you suffered for that good news? Now, I realize that the Apostle Paul is talking to a pastor, and pastors are supposed to act the same way that they do in church, outside of church. Let's hope. Have you not suffered for the gospel? Ask yourself that question for a second. Have you not been cast out? Have you not been discluded, not included? Have you not been made fun of? Have you not had to say no to something that you wanted to do? Have your relationships, one way or the other, whether they're friends or relatives or partners in some way, have they not ended? Have you wanted to go in business with somebody and found out they weren't Christian and went, I can't do it. The Bible says, do not be unequally yoked with a non-believer. I cannot yoke myself. I cannot tie myself to you. You don't believe in Christ, but there's big money involved. Big money. Yeah. Mistake. Like a tattoo on your lower back. Just a mistake. Who knew they were going to call it a tramp stamp later on? Who knew? Who knew? Looked like such a good idea at the time. Verse 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. That word for holy, pure, chaste, separate, set apart. Yeah, Christian. Married or otherwise, your Christianity is going to change how you look at sex. It's going to change how you look at money. It's going to change how you look at movies and music. It's going to change how you look at video games. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Listen to me. I was 23 years old. I was made of stone and steel. I was filled with piss and vinegar. I could have run through a brick wall. I got saved. And I was ready to serve God. And a year and a half later, I wound up in prison. And the craziest thing happened to me. I started going downhill. I got weak in body and weak in mind. I just started getting old. And with, honest to God, with a hurt heart, I looked to God and I said, God, I wanted to give you the best years of my life. But I wasted them. I wasted the best years of my life when I could have been serving you with strength. And God so gently, so lovingly, he said to me, I've been waiting for you to get weak so I can use you this whole time. When you were strong and full of yourself, I couldn't do nothing with you. But it's in your weakness that my strength is made perfect. And I was just like, God, I don't get this. So confused I was as a young Christian. I don't understand this, God. I don't understand this at all. I don't know if I'm speaking to anybody here at all. I don't know if anybody's receiving this. Maybe I'm just telling you just crazy stories in my testimony. But it's like all of my talents and all of my gifts and all of the things that I thought God can use, he was like, brakes on that stuff. I got some new stuff for you. And I hope that's an encouragement to some of you all here. Like, you think you're old and washed up. You think you're weak. You think you've been in too dark places, too dirty places. And here, the Apostle Paul is saying to son, don't worry about it. So God's going to, once all that strength is gone, once you'll realize what God uses the best. Isn't that cool? But now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. That's a pretty cool verse. Pretty cool verse. Hey, let me paraphrase it. You got nothing to be afraid of ever. You have no need to be ashamed of the gospel, ashamed of your testimony, or ashamed of your father, him speaking about himself, Timothy speaking about, don't be ashamed of me. Don't be ashamed who you are. Don't be ashamed of the Lord Jesus. Because you know why? You're bulletproof. No weapon that's fashioned is going to prosper against you. You are immortal until the day God calls you home. And it don't matter what man or the devil comes up with. You do what you're called to do, and you can't be stopped until God allows it to happen. That's pretty cool. You're afraid of? You're afraid to go street preach? You're afraid to come up to the beach? We're going to beach night. Last week, guys, hottest weekend of the year by far. I mean, the year's young, but hottest it's been in months. The beach was packed. And there were people everywhere. We didn't have enough people to pray for enough people that needed prayer and wanted prayer. We set our flag in the middle of that beach, man. And people are afraid to walk by it. They're afraid of the Christians. Like, this is the center, right on A1A. And people come up and they hear us worshiping. And they see that center and they go, whoop. Up on the grass and away. These people are crazy. Those people are out of their mind. Hey, you want prayer? What are you sorry for? Maybe they thought they were being courteous, but what they were being is afraid. Maybe they thought they were being courteous, but it was the Spirit of the living God that had planted himself right in the middle there that the spirit of the world chased them away. What if they thought they were being courteous? I'm supposed to be doing the talking, Anita. I'm sorry. She went like this. Oh, my God. She rolled her eyes at me. You're right. I have to be respecting of that. Okay. Verse 11. I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. Now, the application for that is, guys, we are not called to be. Well, what I think he was meaning for us, yes. What he was saying is not to reach out to the Jews, but the application for us is we're not here to be preaching to the choir. We don't work in the church, go to church, live at the church. He said, your job, Timothy, go to people that don't know Christ. You know, it's like people ask, oh, man, my friend, he goes to here, but I'm going to tell him to come here. And I tell people all the time, don't tell somebody who goes to church someplace else to come here. We don't need anybody. We don't need no more church people here. What I want is lost people here. I want you to do, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to the gay people, to the trans people. I want you to go to lost students. I want you to go to the drug addicts. I want you to go into the, I want you to get the worst of the worst. That's who I want here. We don't need no more Christians here, okay? Let's make them ourselves. All right, to that? That is what I believe he was saying. I have been appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. That's the application. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him until that day. There's so much beauty in that verse, that last part of that verse. It's like, I know in the one I believed. And I think that God's able to keep everything that I've committed to him. I think he's able to keep me, and he's able to keep my heart safe. I think he's able to keep my marriage together. I think he's able to bring my children back. You know, if you have any kids, or I believe that God is able. I think he's able. The Apostle Paul was like really, you got to realize how down he was. Why does it take some of us having to get to the bottom of the pit to realize, you know, It was Corrie Ten Boom, I believe it was, that said, you don't realize that God's all you need until God's all you got. Another great writer wrote, why does God let us go into the pit? Because there you have to look up. Then he encourages him, last closing of the chapter, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me, in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. And here he's telling him, you don't have to make your church grow by coming up with some newfangled stuff. It's not necessary. Hold fast to the words that I told you. Remember the good news. Remember, Christ came to save sinners. Remember, you don't need to offer a free, you don't need to raffle off a Cadillac. You don't need to offer a free iPod to somebody who brings in. You don't have to tell them, if you give me your money, God will give you more money. You don't have to tell them God has to do what you ask because his Bible says. You don't have to do that to grow a church. You don't have to wear your Rolex watch to show people how good God is. You don't have to go up there with your fancy haircutting and your fancy suits. You don't have, just hold fast to the pattern of words which I showed you. Remember. Remember. He's the God of losers. Do you not know that? The Bible says this, and this is so strange to some. He says, I have chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. Ken Graves put it this way, you being called by God is an honor, but it's no compliment. Kanye West is getting divorced. Kanye West, a very big rock star, very big musician, who about a year and a half ago accepted Christ as his Savior and has worked hard to represent God and to spread the gospel, the good news. He has a solid pastor. And he, from a guy going from pretty much a Satan worshiper to a Christian, and now he's probably divorcing what's heralded as one of the most beautiful women of the 20th century, Kim Kardashian. Now what's going to happen to this guy? Welcome to the fire, my brother Kanye. Hold fast now. God will bring you a new woman in his time. God will take care of your children. And it's the same thing he says to us. I mean, we're up here talking about Kanye West because everybody knows who he is, but it's the same thing God would say to you here. If you've just broken up with somebody, if you have children that are wayward or that you're worried about them, hold fast. Relax. Hold fast. He's able to keep it. Verse 15, this you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. You can close your Bible if you want. Here's the last thought, and I'll explain to you what he just wrote. You understand that he was in jail in Rome. He was in the bottom of a pit with a grate thrown over it. And he said, when things turned on me, when things turn on you, and then it really is telling. Who your friends are. You're going to see in about 3 weeks the Apostle Paul go from low to lower to lower to lower. And he's going to be asking, Timothy, can you bring me a jacket? I'm cold. This guy turned his back on me. That guy turned his back on me. I'm alone and I need you. At one point, he even says, do me a favor, bring Mark with you. Mark is the guy who he turned, he said, I'm not going on another trip with that guy. That guy turned his back on us when things were, no way, separated ministry. Like, on I think it was Wednesday, I talked about that, or was it last week? I talked about this guy who I didn't like. He's another pastor, and it's like, I don't like the guy. And some of you guys, oh my goodness, is pastors allowed not to like people? Like, I didn't say the guy should die and go to hell. I just said I don't like him. Matter of fact, I'll see you in heaven, I hope. And the Apostle Paul, at the end of his life, he was kind of like, yeah, you know this guy, Phygellus and Hermogenes, they used to serve with me. It's one thing for them to serve with you when you're a big shot, but now, the same thing they did to the Lord Jesus, they did to the Apostle Paul. Oh, that guy in the hole there, you know who that is? That's Paul. He's a follower of Christ. Yeah, they're the ones that set Rome on fire. No, they didn't. Oh, yeah, you're the ones that hate gay people. No, we don't. Yeah, they're the ones that fill in your pejorative. And it said that this one guy, though, if you pronounce it, if I'm pronouncing right, Onesiphorus, Onesiphorus, however you pronounce it, said this guy, he didn't care what they said about Paul. But as soon as he got to Rome, he went and sought him out. He brought him some stuff he needed. He wasn't ashamed. Let's just put this in a small perspective. Why do you guys come to church here? I can tell you why a lot of people don't come to church here. That guy that preaches there, he's a wild card, man. Calls himself a pastor, you know. They didn't really anoint him a pastor for 4 years until after he left the church. Really? Yeah. I had to go out the back door. And he's not really in ministry full time, you know what I mean? Let me tell you about the people he has served there. Oh, my goodness. He's got this one guy, Dean. What a freaking weirdo. Dean's been at like 30 churches. It's ridiculous. It's okay. Why are you coming here? Guys, I got nothing else to give you. I'm sorry that I'm not polished and not nice, and I'm a little on the rude side sometimes. I say crazy things in my excitement. You're going to be at the beach tonight. Let's pray for people. Let's share the love of Christ with people. Do not be ashamed of me. Do not be ashamed of the gospel. Do not be ashamed of Christ. For I know who it is that I've committed my life to. And he's able to keep what I committed to him until that last day. And he's able to keep me from stumbling. That's it. Sorry. No big ending here. That's why we don't have a lot more people in this church. I'm not your entertainment for the day. I'm doing my best. If you've not accepted Christ as your Savior, I highly recommend you do it. Misery awaits you if you do. And if you don't, hell awaits you. So, misery, hell. That's my sales pitch. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for the opportunity to read your word and to let your word penetrate the depths of our heart. We thank you so much for the realness that was the Apostle Paul in this letter. God, so revealing, so Lord, so much pain in this guy. What he had to go through. Until he saw you face to face. Lord, we are not ashamed of you. Help us when we go out there not to be ashamed either. Help us not to forget what you've done for us. God, if you were willing to die for us, I think the least we can do is live for you. Baptize us in the power of your Spirit and show us the plan that you have for our lives, God. Help us also not to be ashamed. We love you, Lord Jesus, and we commit these things to you because you're able to keep them. You're able to keep them. Thank you, God. I pray for anybody here that does not know you, they'd open their heart and receive you. Know the forgiveness of sin and the purpose that you have for us to make us a preacher and apostle to the Gentiles. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Amen.